We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we shall read from verse 33. Verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Amen. We find here the Lord Jesus Christ giving much needed instruction to the disciples. And the instruction on this occasion really concerns what it is to be a true Christian and what it is to be an eminent Christian. People might have varying ideas on that, what it is to be eminent as a Christian. They might focus on the gifts that people have and the position they enjoy. The disciples certainly had their view, and it was a wrong one. Well, the Lord will instruct them, and he will correct them. And no doubt, what we read here is applicable to us all. It is important for us to be clear on these matters, especially if we value our souls at all. We do not wish to be mistaken on the question of salvation. How we are saved, how we become Christians, what a true Christian is. And we think of the words of Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father but by me." But also, if we are Christians, is it not our desire to be useful Christians and fruitful Christians to the glory of God's name? These things we have then in the portion we are to consider on this occasion. And the subject is the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest in the kingdom. Well, let us first of all, with the Lord's help, consider the question. And we have that in verses 33 and 34. There is also an account of the same event in Matthew and in Luke. Christ is with the disciples in a house in Capernaum. We're not told which house it was. We know that Simon Peter, Andrew, had a house there, and Christ and the disciples often spent time there, but we cannot say definitely. They have been going through Galilee. And as they walked through Galilee, the disciples were engaged in a debate. Perhaps that is too kind a word to use. They were disputing. They were arguing. And when the Lord Jesus asks them, Well, what was the subject they were debating, disputing? They are silent. And that for very good reason. They had been arguing over who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest? And that betrayed how much was left in them of the sinful nature, the values of the world, self. And we put that to ourselves. Are we not so often just like the disciples, even as professing Christians? They were very bold. If you read Matthew's account, he says that the disciples actually put the question to Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now that could be a good question. It could be one asked in innocence, out of a genuine desire to be profitable servants of the Lord. But that was not the spirit in which they asked the question, not at all. A very different one. And it stemmed from this, something we have noted often in our studies in Mark's account of the gospel. It stemmed from a mistaken view of the kingdom of God. One that was current among the Jews. The spiritual climate was very poor in our Lord's day. We've been reading of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were there too. In different ways, they deviated from the scriptures and from the religion that God had established among his covenant people under the Old Testament. And the Jews, by and large, with few exceptions, believed this concerning the kingdom of God, that when the Messiah came, he would exercise earthly power. And he would give the Jewish nation their liberty once again. He would deliver them from the Romans and deliver them from Herod. That was the notion they had concerning the kingdom. So their idea of greatness really had to do with earthly power and influence, status, and fulfilling ambitions of a temporal kind. And this mistake, this error, seemed to be ingrained in the hearts of the disciples. This idea of greatness. Later, you find the mother of James and John asking the Lord that her sons might sit either side of him in his kingdom. She wanted that for her sons. And then at the Last Supper, and this is surely the most grievous example of the wrong idea of greatness. At the Last Supper, we're told by Luke that the disciples argued again over which of them should be the greatest. Sin in the soul, even of the believer, even of disciples, even of apostles, sin in us all as the Lord's people. Sin that needs to be exposed and checked, repented of, seeking the renewal of divine grace by the Holy Spirit, that we should be fashioned into the likeness of Christ. That we should die to sin in all its forms and live more and more unto righteousness. So they had been disputing. They had been arguing about who of them should be the greatest in the kingdom. And at the root of it is what is at the root of every sin. We say that. Every sin. They were contending in this fashion, one with another, because of pride. Pride. Pride explains the fall. To be as God. To exalt oneself. To have that position. Pride. Entirely unwarranted. In man, who is always God's creature, who was put in this world to serve God. Now the blessedness of our first parents was that they were servants of God, but the friends of God. God their friend. There was a blessed relation, a fulfilling relation, one with which they should have been content. But they were not. And at the instigation of the devil, they sought another way to be exalted. The Lord would have taken man into glory after his obedience. But no, tempted, they sinned and fell, and the temptation was to exalt themselves by the action of taking that one fruit that was forbidden to them, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was no benefit to them that they took that fruit. God then carried out the penalty he had threatened. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And dear friend, that explains how we come into the world, separated from God, lost in our sin. We lie in spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins, and pride is still there. And it seeks to express itself continually, even in good and lawful things. Even in the things of God, pride is there. It was only at the time of his ascension that Christ seems to have fully instructed the disciples concerning his kingdom. You can see something of that in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Presently, as evidenced by this question and this argumentation, their view of the kingdom was a very inadequate one. A blindness remained. How slow they were, and how slow we are to understand spiritual things. It was not for lack of teaching. The patient instruction of the Lord. He had referred to these things. And yet, they had not received them into their hearts and minds. How slow we are to understand spiritual things. How quick we are to seek great things for ourselves. Are we like that? We believe we are. We want a place. We want a name. We want people to look up to us. We love praise. And that is not the way. Not the way of Jesus Christ. and we shall learn what his way is. Not to seek great things for ourselves. The word of God is indeed very humbling. Its teaching and the values it contains are opposite, are they not, to those of the world. The world says to you, get all that you can, while you can, and push others aside to get what you want. Think of yourself, your own interests. That's what should concern you. And many fall prey to that view of things. And their life is simply one of personal ambition. To rise as high as they can. Or do we not know that pride goeth before a fall? And if that is our attitude, a fall is very likely. Better by far to give heed to what Christ says and to learn from his own blessed example. There's one further thing we can say with regard to this question. The disciples asking, who should be the greatest in the kingdom? Does it not expose the error of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church? It teaches that Peter was the rock upon which the church was founded, the Roman Catholic Church, upon Peter and his successors. Why then are the disciples asking the question, which of them would be the greatest? The answer would be obvious if Christ had indeed given Simon Peter that place. If he had the supremacy, they would not need to be asking the question. They would all be thinking of Simon Peter when this question entered their minds. And Christ, as he answers the question, he says nothing about Peter in his reply. The disciples, they were the Lord's servants. They were equals. They had different gifts and abilities. And some of them may have had a greater capacity for leadership than others. But in no way was one exalted above the rest. And that is the pattern, should be the pattern, in the Church of Christ. Ministers. There's not one above another in terms of an official position. That's the episcopal system. The bishop and the priest under him, and he has authority and control over them. That's not the way of Christ. In the Bible, for his church, he is the head. He is above all. But all ministers are his servants, and elders with them. And their office is the same. So, we have the disciples' question. Christ knew it. Even before they voiced it, he knew what was in man's heart. And as he knows us here, gathered in his house, where we should be, especially free from pride and self-exaltation, no doubt he sees what remains of that in our own heart. Oh, let us repent of all such pride and desire to have the preeminence even in the Lord's church. The question and then the answer in verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So here is Christ's way. Now it's interesting the response that he gives. He does not altogether dismiss any idea of greatness. But he says to the disciples that the nature of greatness, true greatness, and the way to it is very different from what was in their minds. We might say it is the exact opposite of what they were thinking. So he turns everything upside down, as he so often did. Christ, the kingdom of heaven, so different from worldly kingdoms and all that goes with them. This kingdom comes not with observation. This kingdom is established in men's hearts. This kingdom is under God, in the person of Christ, the mediator. This kingdom is everlasting. Well, what then of Christ's response? What is he teaching? He's surely teaching this, that true greatness, in the estimation of God, belongs not to those who seek to be first, but to those who desire to be last. Not seeking something for themselves, some great honor, some praise of man. No, but willingly and gladly being the last. Even the last of all. And the difference in terms of the attitude of heart and mind is this. In the disciples there was pride. That belongs to all men, naturally. But in the Lord's people, and it should have been in the disciples more than it was, there is humility. And there is meekness. And these are graces of the Holy Spirit. These are evidences of the new birth and a saving change. They're evidences of union with Christ by faith. Now the pride is still there, but as with every sin, a blow has been struck to it. A Christian is someone who has been delivered from the dominion of sin, the reigning power of sin in the heart and the life. But have you been delivered from that? It's a great matter. We need to know. If we're still in our sins, we're not in the kingdom of God, we're not on the way to heaven. And no doubt, we're still full of pride and vainglory and self-interest and self-exaltation. When Christ comes in, he brings these graces, humility and meekness. Humility is a humbleness, a lowliness. Meekness is the opposite of self-will. It is a submissive spirit. submission to Christ, the King, a willing subject of Christ, and doing the will of God from the heart. Pride must be replaced by this grace, these traits, these aspects to our character. It begins here, as with every aspect of grace. That is all we have here. Some grow in grace more than others, in the knowledge of the Lord more than others. But all are growing. All Christians are growing. And that means becoming more humble and more meek. And we may say that these graces are especially attractive in the Christian, especially desired by the Lord and his people. I think we can say that if we search the scriptures. God hates pride. He hates it. Because it is the attitude of rivaling God, assuming his place. And that is wholly inappropriate and the grossest of sins for man, the creature, to be doing that, desiring that, thinking like that. No humility and meekness. That is what should be seen in all who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. The way of Christ is that greatness is to be sought, but not in a self-conscious way, rather in a self-denying way. You see the difference between the two. If someone says, well, I'm going to seek after greatness, they're being self-conscious about it. That's not how we should be thinking. We should be thinking this. I am going to deny myself. I desire to be like Christ in that. And I know from the Word of God that I cannot be a disciple of Christ unless I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. And you can sum this up in one word. The word servanthood. Servanthood. That is what the Christian life is about. Not caring so much for oneself, but ministering to the needs of others. Others first, ourselves last. And surely that is what we learn everywhere in Scripture concerning the Lord himself. And especially in that passage we read in Philippians chapter 2. And the preface to what is said there concerning Christ is very significant. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then you have this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the blessed words that follow, and they refer to Christ thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, No wonder, as the only begotten Son of the Father, he was and is one with the Father, same in substance, equal in power and glory, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God, the three divine persons. But what are we then told of Christ? He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. This is the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord of glory. But he takes upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. While he condescended in the covenant of God to take our nature, he stooped in doing that. But then he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Could there be any greater humiliation than that, for the Son of God to so suffer and experience that ignominious death between two thieves? But he was willing. And he was willing to endure the cross and all that it represented because he loved his people. Oh, how he loves his people, that he willingly came and undertook these things and fulfilled them, and he did so, as the gospel tells us, to pay for sin, to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, but to serve. So this is Christ's answer to the disciples' question. Think differently, he said. Think rather of self-denial than self-interest. Think of humility and meekness, and cease your sinful pride. Well, to be looking unto Jesus, we are to be doing that in every aspect of the Christian life. But especially in this, if we would mature as Christians, if we would be profitable in the Lord's service, if we would give glory to God as those who are obedient to his will, we must look to Christ. We must note the way he took humiliation and then exaltation. Christ, now highly exalted, given a name by the Father which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Well, finally, we have the illustration in verses 36 and 37. And it concerns a child. And for good reason. Jesus, as you know, taught by parables. And here is a living parable. Jesus taking a young child and setting that child before the disciples. And the child is standing in the midst of the company. and the child is shy, and the child is silent. That in itself was a rebuke to the disciples who had been so voluble in debating and arguing about this matter, and so bold as to bring their question to Christ. He was stopping their mouths, as it were, for a season. And we learn then what Christ did with this young child. He took the child up in his arms in a most loving and tender way. And we find Christ doing that in several places in the gospel narratives. He loved children. And he used children to teach lessons. Now, normally it's a child learning lessons from an adult. But here it is adults learning a lesson from a child. And we can say that the child was a picture. And it's a picture for us, because these things are for us also. A picture to the disciples of two things. Humility before others, and dependence upon the Lord. The child is humble because children have to be humble. They know little, and they need to be instructed, guided, helped in so many ways. They are dependent upon their parents for provision, protection, and so many other things. Humility before others, dependence upon the Lord. These things the disciples needed to learn. Our life as believers, our life in the kingdom of God, must be without personal ambition and without personal pride. We are saved to serve. And to serve, we must die in a sense. Die to self. Die to that ambition and grasping attitude and aim at getting a name for ourselves, which is so prevalent in the world around us. Now, Christ received this child, and the lesson there for the disciples was this: they were to receive other believers. Now, other believers did not have the status they had as apostles, unique to them. But they were to receive them, however lowly these other believers were. And they might have been very lowly. A poor background, untaught, having in different ways wasted their lives, got themselves into all sorts of trouble. Yet the Lord had time for such. Remember how he ate and drank with publicans and sinners? How he spoke to those who had a bad reputation because they desired to know something concerning God's kingdom? Well, the disciples were not to turn such away. Christ did not, neither were they. However lowly these other believers were, they were to receive them as the children of God and esteem them better than themselves. That is hard. We all tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we need more humility and humility comes through repentance. Is repentance a daily thing with you? Are you coming before the Lord each day and confessing to Him your sin, your shortcoming? That ought to mean humility. You cannot have proud repentance. If that's your repentance, it's not repentance. Where's the godly sorrow? Where's the humbling before the Lord? And Christ is saying here that any kindness the disciples showed to other believers, any love they showed to them, well, they will be showing it to Christ. Christ who died for these believers, and to whom these believers were dear. And that remains true for us. Welcoming, receiving, showing kindness and love to the Lord's people, whoever they are, whatever their background, it's done to the Lord. He loves them. He suffered for their sins. They will be with Him in glory, even as we shall be if we belong to Christ. And Christ says that in showing love to Him, we are showing it to the Father. Because the Father sent the Son into the world to save the world, to save sinners of mankind, to bring about a new humanity, a new creation, new heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that should be our thought and our focus. Not our position in this world, but to be sure that we shall have a place in the new creation, in heaven, with the Lord. Not to be asking what our position will be, but to be sure that we will be there. And while we are here, by the Lord's grace, denying self, serving Him, doing what we can with the gifts He has granted to us and the position He has put us in His providence, and doing it not for ourselves, for our own name, but for Christ and His glory. The greatest in the kingdom, well, the Lord shows us the way. Let us be sincere followers of Christ and humble and ever learning from His perfect example. And we shall be thankful indeed to be with Him when we leave this world. That itself will be a wonderful honor. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O blessed God, we do confess unto Thee our pride and arrogance, how so often we are exalting ourselves. We always seem to know best. We always seem to do better than others. And we pray that we would be brought down from the height to which we may have lifted ourselves, to walk humbly with Thee, our God, and to follow closely Jesus Christ, even His steps, and work grace in us all, that we might indeed bring glory to the name of our great and loving Redeemer. Forgive all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.